Well, thank you, brethren. Our first speaker this morning has literally driven thousands of miles to be with us today. He and Sister Debbie, along with Brother Bob and Sister Deanna, have been caravanning across country, and I'm amazed at their ability to travel that distance with two large rigs behind them and make it safely cross country. So it's really a pleasure that they made the effort to come out to the West Coast to be with us at convention here today. And Brother Stephen Yike is obviously serving us this first hour, and we're looking forward to Brother Stephen's discourse. His thoughts are entitled, Liberty Brings Responsibility. Brother Stephen.
Thank you, Brother Mark, and thank you, Brother Bob, for that prayer. Yes, it has been a tremendous blessing to have our brethren, our friends, our traveling companions, Bob and Deanna, with us on this trip. We didn't start out at the same place. We started from Florida, and they started from New York. But somehow we managed to meet in a very remote area of New Mexico last week. And since then, we've been traveling together and enjoying our fellowship together, and look forward to some more of that going forward. We weren't, you know, 3 or 4 months ago, Brother Bob had a physical setback, and we weren't exactly sure what was going to happen as a result of that. But Brother Bob, is, he told us right at the very beginning after his episode that he's going to work hard so that he could make this trip. And he's done that, and he's here, and Sister Deanna, and we're delighted at that outcome. And we want to thank the brethren here for their love, their hospitality, and for providing such a wonderful convention for us. And it has indeed been a blessing, and we're looking forward to today as well. And just one last thing, I want to especially thank Sister Nanette Nakora for some special fellowship which we enjoyed at her place 2 evenings ago. It was a special time, a special get-together, and we thank you, Sister Nanette, for that. Liberty brings responsibility, and we'd like to begin our thoughts by reading a couple of scriptures. We're going to go back to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and we're going to read just part of the first verse. This is a prophecy, and we're going to go also to the New Testament where our Lord quoted this. Isaiah 61, verse 1 reads partially as follows. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. And then the prophet lists a number of things that this individual is anointed to do. To preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And then in the remainder of the first verse, and also the second and the third verses, Isaiah, or our Lord through the prophet Isaiah, lists a number of other things that this individual is anointed or appointed to do. Well, if we go then to the book of Luke, the fourth chapter, we find our Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, shortly after his baptism and 40 days in the wilderness. We read these words, beginning with verse 16 of Luke, the fourth chapter. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now we understand that this proclamation of liberty to the captives has an all-encompassing fulfillment in the recovery of mankind from their captivity to sin and death for the last 6,000 years. But when Jesus quoted this prophetic statement of Isaiah, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," indicating that there was also to be a fulfillment of this scripture starting with his ministry and the things that would occur afterwards. And one of the things that he speaks of in recalling this prophecy of Isaiah, that one of the things that he was anointed to do was to set at liberty those that are bruised. Or as Isaiah says it, proclaim liberty to the captives. And I believe that when Jesus is quoting this, he is particularly speaking of the liberty that his followers would enjoy or would gain during this present age. And so that's going to be the focus of our thoughts this morning, the liberty that we have in Christ and what that means. Now, in the New Testament, there are a number of Greek words that are translated liberty, and they all have fairly similar meanings. We're going to just mention a couple of them. In this fourth chapter of Luke, where the word liberty appears in verse 18, it's taken from a Greek word, and I'm just going to give you Thayer's definition because I kind of like it. It's a little more detailed than Strong's. Thayer's definition says, "Release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed, remission of the penalty." That's Thayer's definition of this word liberty as it appears in Luke 4:18. Now, in other New Testament scriptures, the word liberty is used most of the time translated from a Greek word. It's 1657 or 1658, depending on whether it's the noun form or the adjective form. And the definition of those words is really the result of obtaining liberty in Christ. And the definition is freedom, a citizen, not a slave. So, you know, in these two sets of words, we really find first the mechanism of our obtaining liberty, and then the result of our liberty, that of being a citizen, a free citizen, and not a slave. Now, if we were to go to the standard dictionary, English dictionary, Webster's or some other dictionary, there's two primary definitions given to liberty. The first one is the quality or state of being free. Now that's pretty good. That's pretty much in harmony with the scriptural definition of liberty. But listen to the second definition. The right to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. Now, that might sound pretty harmless on the surface, but it really is not what liberty is as far as our understanding of it scripturally is concerned. You know, man has added this thought to the idea of liberty that it includes the right to pretty much do whatever you want to do. And that has, of course, caused many, many problems in this world, and it could even cause problems in our own life, because that is not what liberty in Christ is. You know, we look at society today, and I did, you know, several months ago, I did a search of rights organizations. Well, there's hundreds of them. And worldwide, I found about 400 rights organizations that cover everything imaginable. I want to read just a brief quote from a writer that I think well describes the conditions that we see today as far as what people perceive, or what many people perceive as rights. The quote says, "The entire civilized world has in the past few years been studying political economy, civil rights, and social liberties as never before in the annals of history. And men are encouraging each other and being encouraged as never before to probe these subjects to the very foundation. Men are banding themselves together, encouraged and assisted by men of brain and genius, to contend and strive for both real and fancied rights and liberties. And as their organizations increase and multiply, the shout grows louder and longer." End of quote. Now, you may have already figured out that that is not a recent quote. That's a quote from almost 130 years ago from the second volume, page 146. And, you know, certainly we can say how these words even apply more so in the day in which we live. You know, as I did this little search of rights organizations, some of them are very formal organizations, some of them are very loosely organized groups, and they cover every subject. I just want to read a list of some of the general subjects that these organizations cover. Civil rights, GI rights, employment rights, gun rights, women's rights, students' rights, parents' rights, children's rights, voters' rights, lawyers' rights, campus rights, housing rights, low-income rights, urban rights, immigration rights, gay rights, ex-gay rights, healthcare rights, community rights, and then there's what we would call maybe the ethnic rights, Asian Pacific American rights, Latin American rights, African American rights, Mexican American rights, and the list goes on from there. There was one group that I was not familiar with, and I'm still not familiar with it, but I thought it kind of sums up the thinking of many people. And this group just goes by the acronym, and the letters are BAMN, which stands for By Any Means Necessary. I don't know what they mean by that particularly, but it sounds kind of scary. By Any Means Necessary. About 6 weeks from now is a national holiday in this country that typically is referred to as the 4th of July. For obvious reasons, that's the day that it is. And typically it involves, you know, for most people it's a picnic or a vacation or a trip to the beach or to Disneyland or Disney World, a day of pleasure and leisure, and capped off in the evening with fireworks. And there's nothing wrong with any of this. But it, in a sense, it sort of illustrates the point of society in this country and in other countries that, you know, that it's kind of a symbol of the thought of having the right to sort of do as what one pleases to do. However, the origin of this holiday and the real name of this holiday is Independence Day. It was designated to remember with soberness the Declaration of Independence from, in this country's case, Great Britain, the British Empire, now nearly 240 years ago. And the origin of this holiday really gives a much truer lesson and thought of liberty than what most people think of today, and much closer to the truth. The Declaration of Independence is a document written by our forefathers. It was a document not declaring rights to do what one pleases. It was a document declaring liberty from bondage. That's what it was. You know, the Declaration of Independence is very short. It would fit with this size type just on the front and back of this sheet of paper. That's how long it is. It's not very long. And as I said, it has little to do with rights. In fact, in the document itself, there's only three things mentioned that we could call rights, and it mentions life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And there's only one sentence in the document that even mentions this. The thrust of the document, and I hadn't read the Declaration of Independence since I was in junior high school probably, but the thrust of the Declaration of Independence and over half of the document itself is the specific listing of 27 acts of bondage and oppression by, at that time, Great Britain or the British Empire, that the forefathers of our country were declaring ourselves to be free from. That's the gist of the document. That's the thrust of the document. It was a declaration of freedom from bondage. It was a declaration of liberty, not a declaration of rights, quote unquote. Now, our forefathers who drew up this document, not all of them, but the majority of them were God-fearing men, much more than the political leaders of today. And in this short two-page document, there are a number of references made to God. You know, we might wonder today in the official documents that come out of our government, whether it's the national government or our state government, I would guess that the references to God, if there are any at all, are very, very few and far between. And, you know, I have to think that in their minds, as they drew up this document and as they were declaring freedom, liberty from this bondage that they had been under, and because they didn't dwell on this thought of rights, I think it's evident that they believed that proclaiming this liberty would bring upon them much responsibility as a result. After all, they were declaring themselves totally free and independent from this country that they had been oppressed by. And yet with that declaration, they knew it would bring much in the way of new and important responsibilities that they would have to, and as well as the people, would have to become a part of and associated with. And, you know, this is so much of what has been, I think, lost sight of today, not only in this country, but in the entire world. Well, you know, we have an even better testimony about liberty than the Declaration of Independence. We have the testimony of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us what liberty is, and they also tell us what liberty is not. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning. You know, first of all, liberty, as brought to our attention in the Scriptures, implies that a condition of bondage previously existed. And, you know, Isaiah 61:1, as we read at the outset, speaks of this. Romans, the 8th chapter in verse 2, says that we were in bondage to the law of sin and death. And we're going to come back to that scripture in a moment. Later on in this same chapter, Romans 8:21 says that we were under the bondage of corruption. In short, we were under the bondage, along with all of mankind, we were under the bondage of sin, death, corruption through our first parents. We were born in sin. But we understand that a means of liberty from that bondage has been arranged by our Heavenly Father. The Scriptures, I think, identify four key elements associated with this arrangement of liberty that we have come to benefit from, that we have participated in. The first element of our liberty is Christ Jesus himself. He is the focal point of our liberty. Going back to Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus died for Adamic sin. Thus, for those who have come into covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father during this age, making them free from that law of sin and death. There is no possibility of us having accomplished this aspect of our liberty on our own. It could only come through Christ Jesus. A second element of our liberty is the truth, the words of Jesus, the message, the gospel that he gave us. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, if we back up a few verses to verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells us one of the mechanisms, one of the elements of our being made free. Verse 31, he says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In other words, Jesus' words, his teachings, his example, his character, as we feed upon them, as we take them into our lives and strive to follow them, they help us maintain this freedom. You know, we received a freedom through his death for Father Adam. But that has to be maintained. We have to maintain that freedom by feeding on His Word. If we don't, we could go back into bondage, so to speak. A third element of our liberty is the Holy Spirit. And it's implied in the earlier verses we read in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. But it's also even more specifically mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is," and that's the Holy Spirit, "there is liberty." The Holy Spirit is the power and influence of God, which helps to guide us in our daily lives and helps us to apply these words of truth that we just read about from John the 8th chapter that makes us free. So we have three elements so far. We have Christ Jesus, you know, and His sacrifice, His death, freeing us from that law of sin and death. We have His words, His truth, that helps us maintain that freedom. And we have the influence of the Holy Spirit to help guide us and influence in our daily lives, to apply the truth which we have learned. And then the fourth element of liberty, which kind of, I think, ties it all together, is our covenant with the Heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul also tells us about that in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and he tells us that this is not a covenant like the nation of Israel had, which really emphasized, because they couldn't keep it, it never really released them from bondage. He says in, you know, Galatians 4:25 that Jerusalem, which now is natural Israel, is in bondage with her children. They never could really gain freedom. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. This Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, which we are developed under, that covenant brings freedom. And so as Paul sums up this in Galatians 4:31, he says, "Brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Let's talk a little bit more about this liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ, as we have already alluded to, does not give us rights to do or say or think or live our lives as we please. First of all, it is God's grace, and only God's grace, that is at the root of our liberty. Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 21, says that, "As sin hath reigned unto death," there's the bondage, "as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life." That's the release from bondage by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is by grace, brethren. We haven't attained this liberty on our own. And if it's by grace, then that does not give us rights to just do what we want to do. And Paul tells us this in the 6th chapter of Romans. And he asks the question. Romans 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" You know, do we have a right to continue sinning so that grace may abound? And of course, the answer is in verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And he goes on through this 6th chapter and reiterates this same theme over and over and over again. And in verse 18, is as if he sums up this thought for us, Romans 6:18, "Being then made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. Yes, liberty, rather than giving us what we might call rights, gives us responsibilities. And we might add to that privileges and opportunities. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not our own, he says. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, here we have that word again, therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, gives us a little more detail as to this process of carrying out the responsibilities that we have as servants of righteousness, having obtained liberty in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, you know, the example that Jesus set, we see that. We are changed, or we are to be changed, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here Paul is telling us this is a progressive work. We are to be changed into the image of Jesus. We can only begin that. That can only begin by us first being made free from the law of sin and death. And we might, you know, another word that we can use for that is being justified in God's sight. But that's not the end of the work. That's only the beginning of the process. We are to be changed day by day, experience by experience, into the image of our Master. And so we must examine ourselves as to our progress of maintaining and building upon our liberty in Christ. We'd like to, in our remaining time, give seven guidelines that the Scriptures, I think, provide for us as to our privileges and our responsibilities for maintaining and developing our liberty in Christ, building upon it. Guideline number one. It is dangerous to harbor the thought, once at liberty, always at liberty. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of this to the brethren in Galatia because they were having some issues. It particularly had to do with some who wanted to bring them back into bondage with the law covenant. And in verse 4 of Galatians 2, he talks about false brethren, brought in unawares, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, Satan would desire to do this. He would desire, and does desire, to bring us back into bondage, to spy out our liberty and to try to deceive us in some way to bring us back into bondage. No, let us not allow anything or anyone, including our own fallen flesh, which we still have to deal with. You know, we're talking about being having liberty in Christ. Doesn't take away from the fact that we're still tabernacled in this fallen flesh. And so our own, you know, we are our own worst enemy most of the time. at least speaking for myself. But we cannot allow anything, including our old flesh, to challenge our liberty in Christ or to entice us back into any sort of bondage. Guideline then number two. We must fight to maintain our liberty in Christ. And we know the familiar words of 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. You know, our country, after declaring, and that's important to remember, after declaring its independence, its liberty, had to fight. They had to engage in warfare with the very nation to whom it had been in bondage in order to keep that liberty. And there were even subsequent wars following that occurred in order for this country to keep that liberty intact. And we know the same is true with us in our Christian walk. The Apostle Paul himself speaks of the war that was going on within himself. He says in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, this is the law of liberty. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. In other words, leading him back toward bondage if he was to allow that. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He was battling. And most of that battle, he says, was in my own members, this flesh of mine, he says. And so we must fight to maintain our liberty. Lesson number three. Liberty does not give us the right to stumble one another, intentionally or even unintentionally, or to be judges of one another's liberty. You know, one of the examples that came up in Paul's day was this concept of eating meat offered to idols. And Paul knew that, and he said, that an idol is nothing, 1 Corinthians 8:4. But he also said, and I'm just going to read this because it's easier to read than to try and explain. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read it from the Phillips translation because it really makes the point. Verses 27 to 33. If a pagan asks you to dinner and you want to go, feel free to eat whatever is set before you without asking any questions through conscientious scruples. But if your host should say straight out, this meat has been offered to an idol, then don't eat it for his sake. I mean, and this is the parcel part of the quote, I mean for the sake of conscience, not yours, but his. And then Paul goes on, he says, now why should my freedom to eat be at the mercy of someone else's conscience? Or why should any evil be said of me when I have eaten meat with thankfulness and have thanked God for it? Because whatever you do, eating or drinking or anything else, everything should be done to bring glory to God. Period. Do nothing that might make men stumble. This is continuing the quote. Whether they are Jews or Greeks or members of the Church of God. I myself try to adapt myself to all men without considering my own advantage but their advantage, that if possible, they may be saved. What a testimony Paul gives here. Lesson four. to be at liberty or to maintain this freedom, we must become servants. Now that sounds like a paradox. How can that be? Here on the one hand, we have been set free, but now we must become servants. And we read a little bit about this from Romans the 6th chapter, of becoming servants to righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little more. He says, this is verse 22 and verse 23, and we alluded to this. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, previously a servant of sin, we might add, being a servant is the Lord's free man, free from Adamic sin. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. You know, I think part of the point here that Paul is making is that we are always going to be a servant of someone or something. We can be a servant of sin. We can be a servant of the flesh. We can also be a servant of the Lord and a servant of the brethren and of the truth. And that is who we should be a servant of. Lesson 5. Liberty is not hypocritical. It's not two-faced. You know, it does not claim liberty for some or claim liberty for ourselves, but for others holds them in bondage. In other words, liberty does not show partiality. The scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of this on a lot of occasions. The Lord says that this is Matthew 23:4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, they were putting others in bondage to all kinds of rituals and traditions and things that weren't even part of the law. And they weren't even doing these things themselves, much less applying the spirit of the law in their life. We also cannot put others in bondage while considering ourselves to be at liberty in some manner. Lesson 6, liberty should never be used as a defense or justification for wrongdoing. 1 Peter 2:16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, as a defense or a covering for evil doing. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. There it gets right back to the thought of being servants of God. The last point concerning liberty that we want to mention, and perhaps this, in a way, this sort of summarizes our thoughts. Christian liberty brings responsibility, which means that we must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And, you know, this really gets to what James tells us in the first chapter of James, verses 22 and 25. We'll just paraphrase it a tiny bit. He says, you know, if you're a hearer of the word but not a doer, you're deceiving yourself, he says. And he says if you're in this position, you're like someone who goes to the mirror and he looks at himself in the mirror and he walks away. He doesn't remember anything that he looked like, and he does his way, and he goes his way, and he does whatever he wants to do. But, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and what do we see when we look in that mirror of the law of liberty? We see Christ, because he's the source of our liberty. If we see him, then that's what we want to look like ourselves. That's the image that we want to see in ourselves, or at least to the greatest extent possible. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, in other words, doesn't just walk away, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The last scripture we want to read is Galatians 5:13. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that, you know, that sums it up. We've been called to liberty by God through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. We didn't achieve it ourselves. Do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to do whatever it wants. It does not have rights. The flesh is on the altar. It does not have rights. And finally, the best way to respond to our liberty, Paul says, is to, by love, serve one another. And this is our prayer for all of us. May the Lord add his blessing.